Gracious Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our sermon title this morning is Sound Doctrine. Sound Doctrine, the word that translates doctrine could also be translated teaching. So sound teaching is essential for the church. Our text is Titus chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. And Paul, in these verses, instructs Titus, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the younger men to be sober-minded. In all things, show yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things." Beloved, where sound doctrine is missing in the church, God's name is blasphemed frequently by unbelievers, by the unregenerate. The Bible tells us that we are to be holy because the Lord our God is holy. And without holiness, the Bible says, no one will see the Lord. So our message this morning has to do with sanctification. Sanctification is an ongoing process. No one is completely sanctified in this life. Your sanctification will be complete when you get to heaven. And one of the problems that I've faced as a pastor, I dialogued with some people not too long ago, and earlier on in my ministry I've had this, basically the same conversation. There are circles in the Christian community, or they think that they're Christian, who believe that man can live a sin-free life. Well, if you hold to that position is absolutely contrary to the Word of God. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that means that everyone who comes into the world with a sin nature, and what do we do? What do sinners do? They sin. Now, this attitude is based on a complete misunderstanding of the Word of God. One of the men who confronted me on this many years ago said that God would not tell us to do anything that we can't do. And God tells us to be holy so we can be holy and we can live sin-free. Well, the Epistle of John says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Now, self-deception is the worst kind of deception. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Because if we are saying that we have no sin, we're making God a liar. Now, the thing you need to know about sanctification, I think the basic thing you need to know about sanctification is that when you come to faith in Christ, there's a war set up in your members, in your body. you become a warrior. The spirit is warring against the flesh, and the flesh is warring against the spirit, and these two are contrary to one another. Now, beloved, you can't win a war if you don't know you're fighting one. So we need to know that our flesh, that is, our nature, our sinful nature is against the things of the Spirit of God. And the things of the Spirit of God are against our nature. So, what do we do? Let's look to the Scriptures and see what the Bible has to say about this war that's going on in us. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 6, beginning at verse 10, you'll see there that Paul says, "Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might." Now, if we are strong in the Lord and the power of His might, we stand a chance of winning the fight that's going on in us. But if we try to fight in our own strength, we're going to lose. Paul said, "Put on the whole armor of God," verse 11, "that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Satan is a small G-O-D of this world. And Satan has a lot of things to tempt you with. First of all, and probably foremost, he uses our own pride. And it is our own pride that causes us to sin many times, and we sin prideful sins, not even knowing that we're sinning. He says in verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places." Now, there are three heavens mentioned in the Bible. One heaven is the abode of earth, and the other is the celestial heaven where the stars and so forth abode. And then there's the third heaven, which is the where God dwells. But in this world and in this heaven, there's all kinds of wickedness. And all of these things we're subject to, and therefore we need to know that we have to fight against them. How many times do you see things on television that you know you shouldn't be seeing? Well, the world is that way. That's the way it is with the world. The world is constantly putting temptation in your face. I got an email on my computer. I'm usually not bothered with this stuff, but I got an email last week, and I didn't, normally I don't open emails if I don't know who the person is. I just delete it. But this was an email with pornography in it. And I'm saying, where does this person get my email address? And why does this person think I'm interested in this stuff? Well, that's Satan. That's Satan working to defeat even those of us who would walk spiritually. It's a mess. Now, Paul says in verse 13 of Ephesians 6, "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith with which you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful in this and with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." Now, what Paul is doing in verses 14 to 18 of the Ephesians 6 text is using the metaphor of the attire of the Roman soldier. And the Roman soldier at this time was the best equipped soldier in the world. So what Paul is saying is that you who are Christians need to know that you're in a war, and you need to equip yourself to fight in this war. Stand therefore with your waist girded with truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, the church, and all of you know this, the church is weak today, generally weak today, because doctrinal preaching is passé. Preachers just don't preach on the doctrines of the scriptures today. They'd rather preach on psychology and sociology, and the economic crisis gives many preachers a great stand in the pulpit now to talk about the companies losing out and people losing employment and all of that. Well, you can get that from the newspaper. What you need in the church is the Word of God. Now, not only does Paul tell the Christian to put on the breastplate of righteousness so that you can ward off all of the fiery darts of the devil, we are to take the shield of faith, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Take to yourself the shield of faith, and the shield of faith will help you ward off the darts of the devil. Take the helmet of salvation. Be sure you're saved. This verse that we have for a memory verse this month is one of the most ominous verses in all of Scripture. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And the verse goes on to say, many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out devils in your name? Done many wonders, wonderful works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. Now, in line with that thought, there is evidence of creation. I mean of salvation. There's evidence of creation too. But there's evidence of salvation. If you know the Lord as your Lord and Savior, there is going to be some evidence. You are going to submit to the Word of God. And if you are not willing to submit to the Word of God, that tells any intelligent person, any person who is a Christian, that there's something wrong with your commitment. Now, it may be that you walked the aisle, you signed the four spiritual laws, you said, yes, I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if that's true, there's going to be some evidence of it in your life. And if there is no evidence of it in your life, then the only reasonable conclusion is you're self-deceived. Many people are self-deceived. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, with respect to this sanctification, Paul in Romans 6 and 7 deals quite effectively with the matter of sanctification. And he begins chapter 6 by saying, shall I sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And he goes on to explain in chapter 6, whoever you serve, his servant you are. You're going to serve Satan? You belong to Satan. You're going to serve Christ? You belong to Christ. Now, if we profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can't serve Satan anymore. We just have to put that stuff aside. We have to get to work on our sanctification. And it's an ongoing process. And every day, we have sins in our lives that we have to fight against. Now, Paul says at the end of chapter 7 in Romans, but I see a law in my members. He's talking about this war now. I see a law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. This is the Apostle Paul now. Oh, wretched man that I am, Who will deliver me from this body of sin and death? Paul realized that although he had been called by the Lord Jesus Christ, struck down on the road to Damascus, given the authority and the will and the power to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, he still had sin in his members. Mercy. Then we have people telling me that they can live a sin-free life. Oh, yeah? Well, he says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." We have to fight. The war is a very real war, and we cannot win it if we don't know the enemy. Satan roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, beloved, you are not exempt from Satan. Satan will attack you. He will use everything that he can use to attack you, especially if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, trying to walk uprightly before the Lord. Paul is giving Bishop Timothy instructions that will help him be a good bishop. And because he is a bishop, he is also a preacher, and he's not to forget these things. He is not to forget the importance of doctrinal preaching. Peter says you ought always to be able to give a reasonable answer to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Now, if somebody says to you, "Why are you a Christian?" Can you tell them? Do you know the gospel well enough to defend what you say you believe? You say you believe in Jesus. Why do you believe in Jesus? Is that a good question? I'm not asking for an answer right now, but what I'm doing is challenging you to think about that. In 1 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, Paul says, "All scripture," and that word could be translated "every scripture," "is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit," or "it's God-inspired, and it is profitable." For what? First of all, it's profitable for doctrine. And then, secondly, it is profitable for conviction or reproof. One of the things that I frequently share with people is that folks don't read the Bible. Some folks don't read the Bible, and it's not because they don't understand it. It's because they do. That's why they don't read it. The scriptures are given for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that we may ward off the attacks of the devil. And then it says that the scriptures are given in order that the man of God may be complete, fully furnished for every good work. If you want to walk uprightly before the Lord, you need to walk according to the dictates of Scripture. In other words, you need to have a biblical worldview. What do you think about the economic crisis that we're in right now? What do you think about the efforts that are being made by the president and his cabinet and the Congress and all of that to solve this problem? What do you think about that? What is your biblical view of all of that's going on in the world right now? Well, I agree with Chuck Colson. I saw Chuck Colson giving an explanation. Chuck Colson was one of the men who was involved in the Watergate thing, and he gave his life to Christ when he was in prison as a result of that. But he explained and articulated it very clearly on television yesterday. The problem is not the banks. The problem is really not the subprime mortgages. The problem is not that people steal money from investors. The problem is that America has lost her moral mooring. That's the problem. And until something is done about the basic problem, the issue underneath all of it, nothing really is going to happen. We may come out of this economic slump, but there's going to be another one, and another one, and another one, because we are morally corrupt in this country. Morally corrupt. Why would people in the banking industry give folks a mortgage that they knew when they gave it that they couldn't pay? Well, that's moral corruption. It's greed. That's what it is. And as long as the Word of God is thrown behind the backs of people in social, economic, or political power, this country is going to suffer. It's just a wonder that God is so merciful and we haven't suffered much more than we're suffering right now. Because the problem is a moral problem. How many people in the United States now, if you would leave this church today and go and interview 10 people, how many of those 10 people could tell you what the 10 commandments are all about and name two or three of them? They don't know. They don't know because God's word has been cast behind the backs of the people in power and the people in the street. Now, it's not only a Wall Street problem, it's a Main Street problem. People don't know the Word of God anymore. Now, Paul is urging Titus in our text to be doctrinally sound. And what he's saying to Titus is, the people in the congregation need to govern themselves by sound doctrine. They need to know why they believe, what they believe, and they need to act upon it. Paul commands Titus to speak the things that amount to sound doctrine. And the word speak and the word things in the original, in the Greek, are both in the imperative. These are commands. He is being commanded to speak the things that amount to sound doctrine. First in the order is older men. The older men in the church are to conduct themselves honorably so that the younger men in the church will have a model to follow. Be sober, be reverent, be temperate, be sound in the faith, be sound in love, be sound in patience. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit ought to be displayed in the lives of the older men in the church. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is not fruits. It's fruit, singular. Because all of the things that are listed in Galatians 5 that amount to the fruit of the Spirit should be held together. Now, these things are not common or normal in unregenerate men who are walking in darkness. But the men in the church ought to be walking in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, he says the women in the church likewise. The women likewise, that is, when you look at what the men, the older men are supposed to be doing, you see what the older women are supposed to be doing. The older women, likewise, must possess the same virtues as older men possess. Now, I have in your bulletin a comparison between what Paul is telling Timothy about older men and older women. Older men are to be sober and reverent. Older women are to be reverent in behavior. Now, this means that you should be godlike in your behavior. And you can't be godlike in your behavior unless you know what God expects you to do. It's very simple. Older men are to be sober. Older women not given to much wine. Now, I know that there are probably some here who disagree with me, but I don't think that there's anything wrong with drinking wine. What I think is wrong is the abuse of it. I don't think you should get drunk. I don't think that there's anything wrong with wine in moderation. In fact, Paul told Timothy to take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Older men are to be temperate. Older women are to be discreet and chaste. Makes sense. Sometimes older men in the world who are unregenerate are not very temperate in anything. They exercise extremes, and we shouldn't do that. Older men curse and blaspheme and tell dirty jokes and do all of that kind of stuff around younger people, and younger people pick up on it. And this is why it's so dastardly for an older man to act that way, and especially older men who come out of the church professing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Older men are to be sound in faith. Older women are to be obedient to their own husbands. That's not politically correct today, but it's biblically correct. One of the reasons we have so much trouble in the families today and divorce is so rampant is that women no longer want to obey their husbands. But the Bible says that marriage is the physical representation of the mystical union that exists between Christ and His church. Now, as the church is always obedient to Christ, so the wife is to be obedient to the husband. Well, Pastor, he's wrong. Let him be wrong. God says, submit. And you turn it over to the Lord and let the Lord take care of that. Now, marriage is not 50-50, beloved. Because if marriage is 50-50, as soon as you have a conflict, you got a standoff. Because her word is as good as his word is as good as her word, so how are they going to settle the matter? Well, the Bible says the matter should be settled by the wife submitting to the husband. It also says the husband is to love the wife as Christ loved the church. Christ is always faithful to his church. Wives ought to be in submission to their husbands as the church is in submission to Christ. Now, one of the problems in the church today is that the church is not in submission to Christ. The church is not in submission to the Word of God. If we were in submission to the Word and will of God, things would be a lot different in the Christian community and in the church today. And the reason, well, he says here, faith, love, and patience is a mark of the older men in the church, and the older women in the church ought to be teaching good things, because faith, love, and patience is a good thing. These are good things. And that's what older women ought to be teaching the younger women. We have older women in the church today. If you see a younger woman coming into church improperly dressed, you ought to speak to her about that. You ought to instruct her. If you know that there's a woman in the church who is not in submission to her husband and they're having trouble, the older women in the church ought to minister to the younger women so that they know what to do. Now, the reason is given that the Word of God be not blasphemed. The Word of God is blasphemed when Christians act worldly. And people in the world see it, and they know. How do they know? Well, they know because the knowledge of God is in them. That's how they know. Exhortation for the younger men and servants. Younger men and younger women are included, and they are to be sober-minded. Being sober-minded means that you should have thoughts of God, thoughts that are based on God's Word that you can live with. You know what happens today? Now, I don't know if you all have noticed this or not. Most of the young people you see in the street have some earplugs in and they're listening to something. All the time. You see these young kids listening to something. They're listening to music or rap music or something is going in their heads all the time. Well, what that means is they are not comfortable with their own thoughts. They got to have some input all the time. And what is Satan doing? Satan is putting into their heads the stuff that shouldn't be there. That's what he's doing. Why is it that we have a society where our young people cannot live with their own thoughts? Well, it's because their thoughts are evil thoughts. They're wicked thoughts. They're not thoughts that are honoring and pleasing to Almighty God. That's why. The young people ought to be taught to show a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility. Now, what I think Paul is doing here is he is instructing Titus to be sound in doctrine, and he tells him that the older men and the older women should be instructed in these things that will work out to further their sanctification and their holiness. And he's telling Titus that he is to be an example also to the flock. Others will notice your speech, that your speech is honoring and glorifying to God. It's very seldom now today that you hear young people addressing elders as sir or addressing elders by a proper name. Young people, and I have some young people in the church that I've had to speak to about this. Some young people in the church in time past, it's not so much today, but in time past, they wanted to call me Bob. Well, that's my name. But a young person has no right to call me by my name. They should address me. If they want to use Bob, it should be Mr. Bob or Pastor Bob, because I am an elder in the church. That's why. Now, when I was coming up, it was a whole different social scene, a whole different social setting. We weren't allowed to address anyone who was 5 or 10 years older than we were by their first name unless they gave us permission to do so. My good friend at home, when I went to see my friends at home, it was Mrs. Baker. Mr. Baker, how are you today, Mr. Baker? How are you today, Mrs. Baker? And that's the way we addressed our elders. We had that respect for our elders. Now, when you act in a godly way, people will notice it. And if you are a godly person, the unregenerate may talk about you, but when they get in trouble, they will come to you. Because they want you to pray for them. They want you to give them an answer. They don't have any answers. So he goes on to say in the concluding portion of our text today, exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. We are adorning the doctrine of our Savior in all things when we are sober-minded, when we are temperate, when we are patient, when we are loving. And beloved, don't think that people don't see that. People see it. They see it and they react to it. Now, one of the things that he says here is so that they won't have anything rightly evil to say about you. But I'm afraid today that because doctrinal preaching is so weak in the churches, the unregenerate do have some things to say about those who are supposed to be generate, be regenerate. I have witnessed the people in the street who without hesitation, with no hesitation, would tell me about this uncle or this aunt or this person that they know who's supposed to be a Christian who's living like the devil. They know. They know. The bottom line of this message today is that you need to work on your sanctification, and it is a continuous work. If you make a mistake, if you make a sin, you should apologize. You should try to correct that right away. Sound doctrine of our God and Savior in all things is what should be proclaimed from the church. And the leaders of the church should see to it that the people in the church are exposed to sound doctrine for their own sanctification. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the instructions of Paul to Titus. And we know that it's very difficult sometimes for us to be mindful that we are to constantly work on our sanctification. Because the devil roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and he devours many of us by the sin and pride that's in us. So help us, Lord, to walk humbly before you. Help us to work on our sanctification from day to day and receive our thanksgiving for giving us your word of truth so that we may learn to give a reasonable explanation to anyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.